resume our studies. We have just answered the identity of the Lord that David used when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." So we now proceed to the second question as to how the Lord became David's shepherd. The Lord became David's shepherd by choosing him. David was chosen from eternity past to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was then revealed to them. This statement may be difficult for someone who thinks that he chose to be a believer. When a person thinks that he chose to be a believer, he only has to think of human beings and how a human being becomes a shepherd over a sheep. Certainly, it is a human being that chooses to be a shepherd over a sheep, or someone appoints him a shepherd over the sheep. Under no circumstances does a sheep choose who her shepherd will be. In fact, we can extend this analogy to indicate that man does not really choose his leader, that God does this. Moses, you see, became the leader of Israel to deliver them from slavery. He was chosen by God. It was the Lord that certainly appointed David. David himself became a king over Israel, not because the Israelites chose him. There was no voting, no campaign, but because the Lord chose him to lead Israel. Now, this is clear from the fact that the Lord has sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David king, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" Have chosen. The choice of David as the ruler of Israel is also confirmed by the psalmist in Psalms 78, verses 70 and 71. It says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance." So he didn't all of a sudden decide to be a king himself. The Bible is also clear that no one really rules as a king without the Lord appointing him to that position. It's something we've made reference several times from this pulpit, but let's again look at it. Daniel, for example, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says this, a confirmation to the fact that a ruler will be on that throne, good or bad. Whether you like him, don't like him, God put him there. Whoever the leader is, there is a reason. Sometimes it is to bless the people, and sometimes it's to curse the people. But by and by, God put anyone. No one occupies the authority of ruling a nation unless God places him there. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21 says that he changes, that's God, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So you see, God chooses those who rule. Now, following this analogy, we know that David then did not choose the Lord to be his shepherd, but the Lord chose to be David's shepherd. It should not be a surprise to anyone when we have said that it is the Lord who chose to be David's shepherd. The matter of the Lord choosing anyone is revealed early in the Bible. Noah, if you recall, was saved because the Lord chose him. He was delivered. Abraham left all of Chaldeans because the Lord chose to use him for his glory, as he said to us in Genesis 18, verses 18 through 19. Genesis 18, verses 18 through 19. As we've studied this in detail, I just read through it. Say, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household. And if you recall, when we studied this passage in detail, I emphasized the necessity of every man being the spiritual leader of his household. This is Abraham. He said God chose him to direct his children. That is a responsibility that many, many men are abdicating today. And they wonder why the nation is in a mess. Because the spiritual leaders are no longer to be found. But here God tells us that's how he chose Abraham to be the spiritual leader of his household. That's why I say, so that he would direct his instruction. His instruction. He is the one that's going to teach. He said he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So you see, Abraham was chosen by God. He had a plan. Now, there were so many people in all of Chaldeans, I mean, somewhere around the modern Iraq. There were so many people there. God chose one man, Abraham. And of course, as we said, the rest is history. God chose him to be a spiritual leader to whom he would have received a special promise. Now, the Lord chose Israel as a special nation according to the Bible. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. Now, this is what it says, so that Israel does not get fat head, as I call it. In other words, so that their head will not be swollen with pride. And God says, for you are a holy people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. In other words, don't think there is anything good in you by which you are a believer today. You know, Some people may think, well, I must be a nice person. That's why I'm an elect of God or a saved one. No, you're not. It's a matter of his grace. And this is what is reminding Israel. Don't think, because I consider you special, there's a reason for it. I chose you. Israel was chosen, again, not because of anything good about her, but because of God's eternal plan and purpose. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ did not choose themselves, but our Lord chose them to be his disciples, for us to be, to have eternal life, and of course to be his disciples, according to John chapter 15, verse 16. John 15:16 reads this way: "You did not choose me," that's our Lord speaking to his disciples, "but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Let's pray, of course. So, move again. The Apostle Paul himself was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and to serve as an apostle to the Gentiles. Salvation of believers, of all of us, is a result of God's choice of us, as it is clear from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. As you go through and find it, to me, one of the thing that if we recognize this, not only does it put fear in us, but it humbles us that the God of the universe decided that you will be among those who spend eternity with him. You are among those from this planet that will know him. To me, that is quite humbling and also scary. That he has seen fit to do so, puts you in a very special place, and which very often we don't remember, we seem to forget. He said, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves," the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point we seek really to stress here is that David, like everyone that has ever been saved, did not choose for the Lord to be his shepherd. The Lord chose David to be his sheep. So sometimes in David's life, he responded to the invitation to accept the Lord as his shepherd. Now the problem we probably have is that there is no record as to when David got saved. Now the very first time David was introduced in the Bible, he was being anointed king, and he received a special filling of the Spirit. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 13. That's the first time we know anything about David. All of a sudden. And that seemed to be something that could cause problem, because he didn't say, we didn't hear any record as to how he got saved. But clearly, this is the first time we see him. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah." That's the first time we're seeing David being introduced, not only being anointed a king, but receiving a special filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So David must certainly have been saved sometimes before he's been anointed king. His experience as a shepherd indicates that he had become a believer during his walk as a shepherd. Now we say this, since you have 1 Samuel, hold on to it. We say this because of how he mentioned the Lord when he gave his speech to Saul as to why he knew that he would defeat Goliath in the battle. And I'm referring to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Since you already have 16, just chapter 17. Verses 34 and 37. First Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." See, David here spoke of the Lord who delivered him from wild animals in such a way that he had to indicate, or at least reveal to us, that he had already developed a personal relationship with this Lord. Hence, we know that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was then revealed. Now, the only problem is that we do not know the time that this happened. Frankly, that is really not important. All that is important is that David is a believer, and it is true believing in the Lord that the truth that the Lord chose him as his sheep became confirmed to David. He chose him, but until he was saved, he didn't know that. That wasn't confirmed. Now, we have answered them, or at least consider the way the Lord became David's shepherd. So we now consider the third question as to what David means when he says that the Lord is his shepherd. We need to examine that. Now the understanding of the answer to this question will then enable us to take a different look at Psalm 23, since the word shepherd introduced the most personal relationship of David with the Lord. Now, to have a fuller understanding of what David means when he says that the Lord is his shepherd, we will need to consider that Hebrew word now translated shepherd. We need to consider it in a detailed form. As I had indicated, if I can bring it back. Okay. That is the word I introduce it. That Hebrew word has several meanings, but we will mention only those that are most applicable to our context. So I'm going to now expand on the meaning of Ra'ah, so that you can see with this meaning, it will then help us to understand when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," we will understand what he's talking about. Now, the first meaning, as I said previously, is to pasture, to tender, or to feed a flock. A second meaning is to lead, to rule, or to govern. Now, figuratively, in this usage, it is applied to rulers, teachers, and shepherds. So that's one meaning. A third meaning is something like to feed upon, that is, to delight or, as we will say, to take pleasure in. That's what that word means. A fourth meaning is to enable, formally what we say, to nourish, that is, to speak words which strengthen and edify another person so they become more capable in whatever arena that you're facing. So that is nothing but a figurative extension of providing pasture for an animal to feed upon. That's where that comes from. A fifth meaning is to associate with, to be a friend of. So these various meanings of this Hebrew word tell us that David, when he says that the Lord is his shepherd, there are at least five things he sought to communicate. There are at least five things he sought to communicate when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." First, that the Lord is the one who takes care of him in a material sense. That the Lord is the one who takes care of him in a material sense. Just as a shepherd takes care of sheep by providing food for the flock. So that's one thing David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of me in a material sense. Second, for the Lord to be David's shepherd means that the Lord is his master. That the Lord is his master. The implication is that the Lord is the one that David trusts to direct his life in a spiritual sense. As a result, David becomes obedient to him. David recognized that he was under the Lord's authority. He recognized that when he used that word, he's my shepherd. Third, when David asserts that the Lord is his shepherd, he means that the Lord takes delight in him as his chosen servant. That the Lord delights, takes delight in him as his chosen servant. Fourth, when David says the Lord is his shepherd, it's in the sense that he is the one that enables him to function, both physically and spiritually. So he was thinking about one that is enabling him to function, both in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense. Fifth, when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd," that also means that he's saying, "The Lord is his friend." The Lord is his friend. Hence, the metaphor shepherd is used then to describe the Lord's protection and provision for David. So the word shepherd should bring us to understand that the Lord is the one who enables us to fulfill his will while on this planet. In addition, he is the one who directs the life of the believer, providing needed protection and material support as the believer travels from this life into eternity. See, what we're all doing now, we're on a journey. We're journeying. And we're taking steps one day at a time, as they say, closer and closer into eternity. We're all walking towards there. Some doing it well and some not. But we're all walking towards that. That is to say, every day of our life, we're marching towards exiting from this planet. We will exit. And once we exit, we're walking straight into the eternal state. Whether to the lake of fire, as we use the term, or to eternal bliss with the Lord. So, David is aware of this, that as he's marching through this planet, going through the difficulties of this life, the headaches, everything that come and make this life quite challenging and quite painful, David says he knows that as he goes through it, the Lord directs his life, providing protection, material support, as he moves into eternity. So the word shepherd should bring into our thinking the concept of submission to God's authority, protection, provision, and guidance. And let me emphasize this, because this is the downfall, or at least where most of us as Christians, this is where we stumble. And so it'd be important to emphasize what we're seeing here when David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I say, first thing, shepherd. That's the fourth word we're looking at. Well, really, the thing that holds every other thing together is that recognition that the Lord, that he is under the Lord's authority. See, that's what holds everything I'm going to explain. That he, being his Lord, means he is under his authority, which means submission to his authority. Now, today, we submit to God's authority through the word. In other words, the Bible says you submit to it. Now, once we submit to God's authority, every other thing that comes from the fact that the Lord is our shepherd will start taking place. For example, protection will come from it, because he is your shepherd. Now, here's something, before I go too far away. It says, if a shepherd takes sheep, feeding them, and he is always guiding that they don't stray away from certain direction. So he covers them. We see all that. The Lord will do all that for us. We see it when we get into the passage. But you see, the thing I want you to see immediately is, once that sheep decides in its dumb state, I'm going to wander away from the flock, from my shepherd, where he's on his own. An animal can attack him there and kill him, or kill whatever that sheep is. So the point I'm making is this. In order to get his protection, we must submit to authority. His authority. God's authority as contained in the word. Well, what about provision? That also is dependent on submission to his authority. As we submit to his authority, he provides every necessity of this life. And as I indicated, there are several things that we'll look into that make your life meaningful on this planet. All those provisions, your shepherd will do that. But we'll see how others come about. Well, what about instruction or directing us? Now, that also comes as we submit to God's authority as expressed to us today in the written word. The reason I emphasize this is where we as Christians get into trouble. And you have heard me many times use the word menu-driven Christians. You've heard me use that many times. Menu-driven. In other words, you choose the one you want to obey, and the other one you toss it aside. No. You either obey it all, or you don't. You cannot pick and choose. You and I do not have that luxury. Now, a sheep does not choose. It just, when that shepherd begins to guide, that's exactly what he follows. Sometimes it wouldn't make sense to you and I. Material. What is important is you follow what he says, whether it makes sense or it doesn't make sense. Because as we're going to see, the Lord cannot mislead you and I. He will never take us in the wrong path. So, in order to demonstrate really that once we submit to his authority, submission to the word, that all of this will follow by it. So I'm going to take a passage now just to go through. It's a lengthy passage, but I'm going to read through it just to make this point to sink in to us as believers. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Again, bear in mind that all we're going to try to establish is that when we think about the Lord as our shepherd, we're thinking first primarily as the one to whom we will submit to his authority, as David did and recognized. But all I'm saying is from that also we recognize that we being a shepherd means he provides us the protection we need, the provisions that we need, the instruction we need to go through, to march from this planet with all his horror into eternal state with the greatest joy as we see our Lord. So, to show you that the Lord means business, we go to this passage. Now, as we go to this passage, I will say this again and I will keep repeating because sometimes people hear me, they don't hear me, sometimes. In other words, I may say something, explain it, it don't ring bell. Until when we come back, maybe a year later, it will ring bell, that's okay. Just long as you're exposing yourself to it. So, I have said this many, many times. When you want to know how God deals with you personally as a person, the place you look for is what we call the Old Testament. If you want to know how God deals with you personally on your day-to-day living, go to the Old Testament. In the same fashion, if you want to know how God deals with a nation, the same place, go to the Old Testament. We have detailed instruction, explanation, examples of how he deals with nation. So with that in mind, let's now go to Leviticus 26. Verse 3 begins, it says, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands. And notice that again. That goes back to this. Lord's submission to his authority as revealed to us in the word. Because he said, if you're careful to follow my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Now, by the way, as we sure the Lord was speaking through Moses to Israel, but whatever he tells him is what we call an eternal truth. It doesn't depend on who and where a person lives. It's an eternal truth. He says, verse 5, your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want. Now, so far, what is that? That goes back to that in here. Provision. That's what so far, that's what he's been talking about. And we're going to see a lot more. And then the next one begins to introduce the other part of it. Is you will live and live in safety in your land. Huh. That's it. Protection. And of course, we'll go through, you'll see in and out of those three here. Well, it says, verse 6, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. Now, that's assassination now. War passing, the sword passing through a country, that's warfare. And he's saying if a nation, group of people, live according to truth, none of those will happen. Verse 7 says, you will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Not falling by the sword again, protection. Now, this is something that I know it's hard for people to really understand. Every now and then, now we hear people, the news every day, they tell us how many soldiers have died in Iraq and so on and so forth. Well, one thing people don't really realize is those people, were they in the United States, they would have died the same day.
And they think it's a war that killed him. No. He said, well, if he didn't go to war, he would have not died. That's not true. No one departs from this planet without God's permission. Needless to say, I'm a living example because I was shot into pieces. I'm still breathing, at least last time I checked. So you see, it doesn't matter what you face in the battlefield. You cannot depart from this planet until the Lord says it is time. So when you hear somebody died in the war front, for example, that's the day the Lord has chosen for that individual. Where they're living in the comfort of their homes in the United States, somewhere, somehow, they will die the same day. There's no if, no but about it. That you should understand. And I've said that many times, according to, I think, Job 14:5 or so, where it says, you know, he's appointed a time which no one will exceed. And so, when a person gets out of this planet, it's the time that the Lord has chosen. So, in this case, say you will pursue your enemies and they'll fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Verse 9, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Now that is blessing in a material sense with children. Blessing with children. Now, of course, sometimes we probably don't always remember why it's so important in the ancient world, because the more children you have, the more economically sound you become, because you have more hands to work in the farm. So, it's our verse 10, you will still be eating last year's harvest. You will have to move it out to make room for the new. That's abundant provision. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, so that you will no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with the heads held high. You know what that was? It doesn't. And then you see, holding their head high has an implication here. They were slaves formerly. It doesn't matter. The Lord has delivered them. That's what he's telling them. So they have to hold their head high. The very practical application for all of us is this. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your sins in the past have been, what mess you've made of your life in the past. It doesn't matter. Once you find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage says, hold your head high. Oh, yeah, no, they won't remember. They won't forget what you did and didn't do. But hold your head high. Because the one that counts says so. He's taking care of that. Now, so we have been dealing, well, I've shown you a few of these passages, dealing with the good part. Once we submit to his authority, this is what comes with it. But there is another side to it, which is always if you don't submit to his authority, you mean you reject or you rebel against him. And when we do that, verse 14 tells us what will come. Verse 14 says, but if you will not listen to me and carry out these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands, he didn't say some, all my commands, and so violate my command, covenant. Get ready, say, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror. Sudden terror. Does that ring a bell? Sudden terror. He said, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You see, old age has some things that come with it. Once we all begin to age, our bodies start going down, so to say. Of course, it starts going down from the day you born. But it becomes more, sometimes becomes much more rapid. Now, that is a thing that comes with the fact that we're originally descendants of Adam. And therefore, the consequences of the fall will keep lingering with us. But as I explained, you may be, you know, aching here and there, and that part of the body doesn't work as it used to. That shouldn't really be the issue. If you are one that's been walking according to the truth, and you've been the Lord is shepherding you, well, one thing that happens is you may have all those. You go through them with the highest standard of tranquility of soul, whereas your counterpart, who doesn't know that, is whining and complaining, being bitter to every and anyone he can see or she can find. So this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about those who reject the truth. What's that coming? Then he says, you will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you. And you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. I find that one very interesting. In other words, there are a lot of people running under their shadows. You don't believe it? Oh, there are a lot of people today. All you have to do is just look their way. What are you looking at me for? What is this? And that, you know, they're going on. They are afraid immediately because they are living under their shadow. There is fear. A lot of people are living under fear in this country now. And the slightest thing, you know, they explode. Part of it, we've seen what it is from this passage. Now, then the Lord said, if after this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins. This is verse 18 now. Seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride. You know, we all try to move in our own ways, but some of us, we get so stubborn and become so arrogant. God says, I will break it. In other words, what better way? Obey and don't go through any of this. But if you are his child and you said, well, Lord, yeah, I know. I hear all those things, but I really don't care too much about them. I have something more impressive in this life to deal with. There are things very more appealing to me than listening to all this that you say in your word. God says, okay, you're my child. You're not going to get away with it. So he will start squeezing, making it harder and harder. And that's what he says here. I make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions seven times over. Sometimes when you think about it, we live in the most prosperous country probably in human history. And yet, we live in a nation that has the most restless people on the face of the earth. Why? Because, the explanation here, they don't want the Lord to be the shepherd. And that is why these things happen. Verse 22 says, I will send wild animals against you. Huh. Now remember now, we're taking a message that is eternal, and we're bringing it to us, to the time in which we live. So when I explain this will be an application of it. Because it says, I will send wild animals against you. Well, here in Bay Spring, I don't think you see a lion, unless you go to the zoo, or you don't see tigers, do you? We don't know what they are. These are the wild animals that kill a person just like this. I mean, you've seen those things. I love watching them, though. You've seen them, Geographic Explorer, where they show all those things. How fast those animals can just grab a big animal, let's snap the neck, just like that. Well, God says, I will do that. And you say, well, he's not going to do it because we don't have, you know, we're not living in a place with wild animals. Yes, he will. You know what our wild animals today are? Automobiles, number one. That's our wild animals. Automobiles. He said, why? Well, look at what he does. He said, and they will rob you of your children. They will rob you of your children. Now, a lot of people think it's a joking matter to be a believer and ignore the Lord. And when you do, the Lord says, I will rob you of your children. And you and I, and I'm sure every parent knows this, nothing hurts a parent than something that happens to a child. And he or she looks at that child helpless, don't know what to do. That crushes any parent. And that's what God says, if you ignore me, not only will I discipline in terms of removing protection from you, he said, I will also make it harder and get to where it hurts most. Remove your children. Destroy your cattle. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that every woman or man that loses a child, that's discipline. No, it all depends on a lot of other factors. But that's one way. God can do it today by removing children through automobile. And they're here today. Matter of a second, they're gone. So these are things that the Lord is saying. If you obey him, he said, these things won't happen to you. He'll move them away from you. Now, of course, you know, it doesn't mean that you have a trouble-free life. You could lose a child. That doesn't necessarily mean that. But what we will know, of course, if you lose a child, then we'll watch you. If you fall in pieces, then we know it is possible a discipline. But if you handle it magnificently, with class of truth in the soul, with stability of soul, then we know that the Lord is testing you to prove to the world, here is another Job who can handle everything to prove and demonstrate his power to all mankind. This, my friend, we just begun the introduction. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here that has not personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be someone here who, if he dies now or she dies now, will not go to heaven. But all that can change. Once you trust that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you, when you do that, eternal life will become yours. That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe in him, trust him. Believe that he is the God, the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to that cross and took all your sins. And that when he said, it is finished, it means it's all finished. It's all taken care of. A trust in him, you get eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your goodness and for your word. Thank you that we have a God who is a shepherd. May we continue to seek to be submissive, to enjoy the benefits of you being our shepherd. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.